Morning, everyone. What a joy to be together today as we look at this amazing passage together. And so we pray, indeed, that God will make it plain. Let's just come and just pray again and ask the Lord for his help this morning, that his name might be uplifted and glorified in our midst. Shall we pray? Oh, our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning, very aware, Lord, of your holiness, your wisdom, and your sovereign majesty. And so we come, Lord, and we ask that, will you now help us as we come and look upon your word and try and understand it, so that your greatness and your glory might be made known to us today. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name, for his glory and for his sake. Amen. Right, we've been working through the book of Romans, and it's been like climbing a mountain. And today, in chapter 11, it's like reaching the pinnacle. It's like coming to the very top and seeing the amazing truths of the character and of our gracious and our awesome God. So in chapter 9 and chapter 10, you may have been wondering if God had abandoned the Jewish nation altogether. Does God's plan no longer include Israel into his kingdom? Well, Paul answered that question for us in chapter 11 and in verses 1. He says, by no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abram from the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, there was no one more Jewish than the apostle Paul, and God saved Paul. So Paul is saying that if God rejected all Israel, he would have rejected him as well. And so we need to understand that Paul speaks of spiritual Israel, which is made up of saved Jews and saved Gentiles. God does have a plan of salvation for both Jew and for Gentiles. So Paul says, don't you know what the scripture says? And he quotes Isaiah the prophet in 1 Kings chapter 19. You remember the story of the confrontation that Elijah had with the prophets of Baal. And Elijah thought at the end of that he was the last remaining faithful servant. He was the last remaining faithful Israelite. But God showed him that he had reserved 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to the prophet Baal. And so Paul had explained previously that the true Israel, that is both Jews and the Gentiles, would be saved, while the nation of Israel, who had rejected God, had been cut off. Although the nation had rejected God in verse 4, Paul quotes God answering Elijah. Paul has made it clear in verse 29 that God had called and predestined some who would still stay faithful to him. Although Elijah felt that he was the only one who was left, God comforts him and he reminds him that he has reserved for himself 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal at that particular time. So Paul in verse 5 reminds us that at the present time there is this remnant chosen by God's grace. We are reminded, like Elijah, that there are still many in our world today who have not bowed the knee to Baal, or to Satan as it were. All the way through Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul is trying to show us that just as God had chosen Israel, not because they were any better than the heathen nations that were around them, but simply because God had loved them. And so the same applies to us as individuals today. He wants us to see how incredibly blessed we are when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is very clear that while the earthly nation of Israel had rejected God, and as a result of their unrepentant hearts, they had simply been cut off, the true spiritual Israel is still very much alive. Paul was teaching what the prophets had foretold would take place long before it actually happened. So what was the stumbling block that caused the Jews to stumble? Paul gives us an answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Christ gave the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Jews stumbling and falling to failing, sorry, to fulfill their covenant with God. We see, if we go back to Exodus chapter 19 and verses 7 and 8, where Moses had summoned the elders of the people of Israel, and he told the people all the words that the Lord commanded him to speak to them that day. And the people responded together, saying, "We will do everything that the Lord has said." But history, as it has been unfolding, we find that they failed to do what they had promised that they would do. They failed to keep God's commandments. Was this the end of God's plan for the world? Way back, you remember when God made a covenant with Abram in Genesis chapter 12, God's purpose was in blessing Abram and his descendants, was as he said in verses 2, he said, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you," because that was God's plan. But now that the Jews had failed to keep their covenant, their side of the covenant with God, because of their failure to keep their side of the covenant agreement, we find that God had to make a new covenant. We read about that in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 31. And there he says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." So now we see that the doors of salvation were opened wide to the entire world, which was God's plan when he made that promise to Abram that in all the earth would be blessed through him. So Moses tells Israel, God says, "I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding." God would reveal himself to the nations of the world. How would he do that? He would do it through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 12, Paul says, the Jews' failure to keeping God's commandments, what has it resulted in? It's in God making a new covenant that would come through the Lord Jesus Christ to the entire world. Because of their transgression, we see that salvation had come to the Gentiles. And for what purpose? To make the Israelites envious. And if this means that the loss of the their loss is the Gentiles' gain, how much greater will their fullness bring, is what Paul asks. What is he saying? He is saying that when the full number of the elect or the spiritual Israel is brought in, then the blessing of God will be at its very greatest. In verse 13 and 14, Paul begins as being apostle to the Gentiles. He's hoping that somehow the Jews, when they see that the Gentiles are coming to Christ, getting to know God in an intimate and personal way, and through the ministry of the apostle Paul, who was a Jew, it will arouse them to envy and cause them to come to Christ and be saved. That's his longing. That's his desire. And if their reaction has brought about the Gentiles' reconciliation to the one and only true God, what would this mean to the Jews? If as a result of the Gentiles getting saved, coming to salvation in Christ and knowing God, that in turn would bring some of the Jews into that same position as the Gentiles went back to the Jews and shared the gospel with them. So in verse 16, Paul is saying that through Abram coming to know God, he was considered righteous by his faith. So if the root is holy, then the branches would also be holy, he says. But some of the branches failed to bear fruit. And what was the result? They were stripped off. And then a wild branch was grafted in. Who is this wild branch? Well, obviously, he's talking about the Gentiles, I would think. So what Paul is saying is that we, as Gentiles, cannot boast about our salvation. Because how did it come about? It's come about by God's grace, by God showing us mercy, by us, the Gentiles, being grafted in. And so we too, through faith, have come to trust in the Lord God himself through Christ. And so our nourishment comes from the same root which Abram experienced right in the beginning, which was through God and now in Christ Jesus. So in verse 20, how are these branches broken off? It says through unbelief. In other words, the majority of the Jews, through their unbelief, were stripped off from the root, and the believing Gentiles were grafted into this root. How amazing, isn't it? How are they grafted in? Just as Abraham was, by faith, by putting our trust, by believing in the one true God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the original plant was not dead. There was a remnant that had been saved. And the Apostle Paul is explaining that he is one of them. And so Paul reminds us that we as Gentiles are not to be arrogant. If the Jews were cut off because of their unbelief, what is he saying? He's saying that we as Gentiles need to be afraid. We need to be cautious. In verse 21, if God did not spare the natural branches, well, he won't spare you either. In other words, if we treat God lightly, what God has done in going to so much trouble to save us by sending his son into the world to come and take upon himself our sins, he asks that question in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, how shall we escape if we ignore this great salvation? In other words, if we are indifferent to God, if we are indifferent to the Lord Jesus Christ and his claims, or we deliberately ignore God, speaking of the Gentiles, as God calls us to follow him, as he calls us to him in repentance and in faith. And so Paul gives us this warning in verse 22, where he tells us to consider the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fail, but kindness if you continue in his kindness. Does that mean that when somebody stumbles and somebody falls after they are saved, are they going to be lost? If you've been saved by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross for your sins, John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what is Paul really speaking about here? He's talking about persistent sin. If you persist in sin and unbelief, then you indeed are in danger of being cut off. So he says in verse 23, if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. I think of the disciples on one occasion when Jesus was spelling out what it involved to be saved. And they said, Lord, you know, it's such a difficult and such a high calling that who then can be saved? And he said, with God, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Verse 25, it says the blindness of Israel will continue until the full number of the Gentiles will have come in. And the Gentiles are in no way superior, as they have been grafted in. We have been grafted into that root. We are not from the original root. But the Lord is going to establish a worldwide kingdom. That was his plan and that was his purpose from the beginning, which will be made up of the true Israel, saved Jews and saved Gentiles. Paul is teaching that the true descendants of Abram are not the natural Israel, but those who have come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So their salvation by faith makes neither the Gentile nor the saved Jew in any way superior to the other. God, you see, has saved both through mercy and mercy alone. And so when we look at the wonders of God's ways, they certainly, as Paul says, they are past finding out. God is answerable to no one. He relies on nobody. And he is bringing to pass his will just as he pleases. When you think about God's sovereignty, he is the God who is and who was and is to come. God is God, and not merely just a name, but it means that God does as he pleases, how he pleases, when he pleases, where he pleases, and with whom he pleases. When we think of it as a Christian, you were once an unbeliever, as I was. And yet we have been brought into this incredible privilege of being adopted into God's family. And those whom God has chosen, Jews and Gentiles, they will continue to come in until the end time when God's final kingdom is brought into being. This is not by any of us, not that any of us deserve this. We were all sinners, lost without any hope, in unbelief, but it was by his mercy and his sheer mercy and grace alone. And so everything in the book of Romans has been working towards this incredible song that Paul brings up here in this doxology. Romans chapter 11, Paul has been building up his argument, which ends in this doxology. He began with, remember, the condemnation and the wrath of God against all unrighteousness. And then he went on in chapter 3 to speak about justification by faith. Those who put their trust in him are justified by faith. And then he goes on to chapter 5, that the just shall live by faith. And then after we spoke about sanctification, that was the process that God uses in conforming us into his likeness throughout our lives, being made more like Jesus. And finally, he talked about glorification in the end of chapter 8. Now I went on to election and predestination in chapter 9, right through to chapter 11. No wonder Paul, as he thought of all God's power and all God's grace, Paul ended with this amazing doxology in verse 33. Let's just look at it for a moment. The Apostle Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever." How are we to come now as we come to the end of Romans chapter 11? This doxology is a short, condensed anthem of praise. We see how theologically rich it is. It's beyond our comprehension sometimes. And it's emotionally charged. It's filled with wonder and amazement as we contemplate this awesome God. It just comes pouring out of Paul's heart. And he is absolutely astonished at these truths that he has presented to us. And he wants you and I this morning to be astonished as well. So Paul just opens up his heart and lets this praise come out, gushing out of him. And it is intended to cause our hearts to be ignited this morning with worship as well as we look at this absolute wonderful ocean of God's amazing grace. And so in verses 33, we see this mysterious unfathomableness of God. In verse 35, it speaks of the sovereignty of God. And then in verse 36, the wisdom of God, and finally the glory of God. And so as Paul writes this, his own heart is so filled with enthusiasm and excitement for God that he can scarcely contain himself. And he bursts forth with praise for God. His soul just seems to well up with deep emotion. And so it's a most amazing thing. This love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God that is in the gospel. When Paul speaks of the wisdom of God here, he's speaking of the brilliance of God to design a gospel, a plan that is so incredible. In order to rescue unworthy, perishing sinners like ourselves from eternal punishment. And so as we think of the cross and the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see the wisdom of God. That all of our sins would be transferred to an innocent lamb, to the innocent Lamb of God. A holy God who was able to reconcile to himself sinful man through the blood of Christ on the cross. Think of a God who is so holy that we cannot even approach him and survive. And yet he has made a plan that he would be buried, raised on the third day, ascended to the right hand of God the Father. God designed all of this. Christ and him crucified is utter foolishness to the carnal mind to the normal mind of man. But for us who have been saved, says Paul, it is the amazing brilliance of God. It is the power of God to salvation that we can be reconciled to God through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus. How can God be both just and be the justifier? How can he save sinners and yet in no way forfeit his own righteousness? It's such an amazing plan, isn't it? How he's brought the two together, his justice and his righteousness. How great a creator he is. From him means God is the source of all things. Through him means that God is the means to all things. And to him, God is the goal of all things. You could say in modern terms that all things are from him means that he is the architect of everything. Through him means that he is the administrator of all things. And to him means that he is the aim of all things. He is the aim of all things. Everything is for his glory. He created us for his glory. All things are from the sovereign, from his sovereign will and through his sovereign activity. And all things are for his sovereign glory. And so we see that the totality of what God is doing from all eternity past through time and into eternity future, we see that God has created the entire physical order almost like a stage, but he has also written the script. For everything that will take place on this stage, and he is the director of everything that will occur in human history. God is controlling, God is directing, God is guiding everything to its appointed end. Isn't it a wonderful consolation? Isn't it a wonderful hope that we have? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in a place of all power and executive authority, and he is mighty to save all who will come to him. Folks, if you are ever going to enter into that heavenly city to be numbered amongst those of God's family, it will be by grace and grace alone. God's invitation still stands today. He says, whoever will come in, who will come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so we trust that as we leave here this morning, that we will be rejoicing in our hearts to be able to be a part of God's family, to be able to worship him as he is due.